The only other announcement, by the way, as I walk away from there, is that starting next week, parents, if you've got elementary kids, remember that we're just going to have kids ministry in second hour for the summer, for the next 2 months, June and July, so that our teachers have an opportunity to travel and take breaks and whatnot, okay? So that's going on. All right, this morning, you know, it's interesting because there's been a whole change over the last decade or so, because it seems to me that most of the TV shows, as well as the things you do online, are all designed to encourage you to binge watch, just to binge everything, right? I mean, you may have noticed it. Shows, episodes never really end, right? They come to the end, and the last couple of minutes, there's that last thing that draws you back so that you have to keep watching. Because what they want you to do is to never have a place where it is comfortable or satisfying or convenient to stop watching. So it just doesn't matter whether it's network stuff, whether it's the online stuff. Every bit of it flows one to the other. And this is a change. Because, you know, back in the day for me, I mean, the episodes were self-contained. The sitcom was 30 minutes. It was a problem. It got resolved. You laughed. It was over. You know, the dramas were 60 minutes. Some bad guy came along. He got defeated. 60 minutes later, it's all tied up in a bow. And it's over. But it's not anymore. You know, at the end of the hour of watching whatever, you know, the bad guys are still out there. And the chaos has only partially been averted, and the problem has not been fully solved. And every episode leaves you wanting more. And it's just never a good place to stop, so that way you can give your entire day of 24 hours of watching some show and waste the whole thing like me, you know. And it's, I remember my son, I talked to my son Matt, who's in his 30s, and I forget what the show, there was some network thing, I don't know if it was The Walking Dead or something else. And I said, do you watch that? And he goes, no, I'm not going to watch it until they quit making episodes. And then I'll start and watch the whole thing through. And I'm like, that's just a whole new way of thinking. You know, and it's helpful in some ways, because the whole idea that all your problems get solved in 30 or 60 minutes is pretty unrealistic. How's that working for you guys, right? I mean, you started feeling kind of crummy about the whole deal because you had a problem come into your life and in 60 minutes it was still there. And so this is a lot more realistic. And it helps us, I think, as we come to the end of Acts. We've been in Acts, you guys, we've been in the book of Acts for the last 9 months. And we're going to wrap it up this morning. We're going to come to chapter 28, tie it all up, finish it up. But the thing about the book of Acts is when you come to the ending is unsatisfying. It's just like all of these shows that are kind of intended to keep you cooked, to keep you binge watching. It comes to the end, but it doesn't give you a satisfactory ending. When you come to the end of Acts, it doesn't tie up into a bow. It's not a good sense of closure. It ends, but it doesn't end. And that's kind of helpful because it reminds us that it's a story that continues on. And so this morning, grab your Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 28, and we're going to dive in here and take a look at the end of the beginning. Not really the end of the story, but the end of the beginning, the end of this episode, as it were. And as you're doing that, why don't we do this? You know, we spent 9 months. You've been to some number of these messages. I don't know how many, or you've listened online, or you've done some or other. And so hopefully you've heard a handful or a lot of the messages. But my conviction is that there is something in these 9 months, these 30-some-odd weeks that God had for you, right? There is some idea, there's some theme, there's some point that has resonated deep in your soul, and it's your hope that that won't go away. You'll remember that. So let's just take a minute, a small enough room, shout it out. What are some of the themes, some of the ideas of the book of Acts that you hope to be able to hang on to for the years to come that hope will keep changing your life ongoing? Shout it out. Anybody? Boldness. Somebody. What was that?
Boldness for Jesus.
Boldness for Jesus. Okay, good. Good. Thank you. Thanks, Kathy. Anybody else?
How to handle storms.
How to handle storms. There were plenty of storms. Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, Rhonda. Anybody else? Plan A, yeah. You have a plan A, whatever it is. Jesus keeps recalculating and keeps you on the path as you go along. Good. Yeah.
Perseverance
in what?
Life.
Oh, okay. Yeah, okay, good. Thanks. Sorry, LaDonna, I put you back. You gave me one word. I should have stopped. I asked for more. I apologize. All right. Anybody else?
Make a plan. Don't plan the results.
Okay, make a plan and don't plan. Trust God to work the deal out. You be faithful and let him work that thing out. Acts 20:17? No, wait. Yeah. Yeah, right, right. We're in Acts 20:17, and we're just living the next chapter of Acts as God is at work. One more. Anybody else? Okay, maybe two more. Maybe two more. Right, Eunice let Timothy go off with Paul, which was insane, you know, because knowing that he gets beaten everywhere he goes. Yeah. Yeah, God is in control. We'll talk about that more this morning. You know, the thing that grabbed me, I got to tell you, is really a couple of thoughts. One was that life is this unexpected, wandering journey that God is leading us on. We think it's linear, and it's a wandering deal. And how many times did we see Paul obeying, obedient, doing exactly what God wanted him to do, and all kinds of bad stuff kept happening to him? Because we still keep buying into, I keep buying into the idea, if I follow God well, my life will be easy. And then I keep being shocked, and it's not. But anyway, so we're going to look at that this morning. So grab your Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 28. I'm going to read the last part of it. Starting in verse 11. And we left our hero on the island of Malta last week. He was had been shipwrecked there. We pick up Paul, and Luke is with him. It says, after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. And we put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. And from there we set sail and arrived in Rhegium. And the next day a south wind came up, and on the following day we reached some city that starts with a P. And there we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And with no fanfare. And it says, and so we came to Rome. And we've been trying to get to Rome for months. Paul's been trying to get to Rome for years. And the story has been going on. And it's just, yeah, we got to Rome. You would expect some, woo. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming. And they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. And when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So we get an idea of what Paul's life is going to look like. For the next couple of years, Paul is going to rent a house in Rome. But he's going to be under house arrest in the house. And so he will be, his constant companion is going to be a Roman guard. Every day, 24 hours a day, there's a Roman guard with him. But he's in this house, and he's allowed some measure of freedom. He's under house arrest. He's stuck there, and people come to see him off and on, which we'll see. Now, look at the first thing he does. He shows up in Rome. Why is he in Rome? Why is he arrested? Because he's been fighting with the Jewish leadership all along the way. And every city he's gone in, he's gotten in trouble with the Jewish leadership. Look what he does in verse 17. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leadership. Now, wouldn't have been my first move. I don't know about you. Wouldn't have been my first move. But he calls all the local Jewish leaders. And when they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. And they examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But the Jews objected. So I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel. It's because of Jesus that I am bound with this chain. And they replied, we haven't received any letters from Judea concerning you. None of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. Nobody's talking about you, Paul. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. There's a big uproar over Christianity, and a lot of folks are upset. So they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. Everybody showed up at his house, big old crowd, and he witnessed to them from morning till evening. You might want to underline that, and every time you feel frustrated about how long the services are, you can come back to this, okay? All day long. It's an all-day seminar, a workshop, and he says he was explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. And some were convinced by what he said. But, as you would expect, others would not believe. And they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement. Here's what he said to kind of tick everybody off. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet. God says, go tell the Jews this. Go to the people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. you will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Paul says, look, I came to talk to you guys. You don't want it? I'm going to the Gentiles like I have in every other city. And here's the final summary. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so the book of Acts comes to an end. It kind of ends with a whimper. It slows down, and we find Paul in a house that he's rented, chained to a guard, talking to everybody he can about Jesus. Now, this morning we're going to wrap up how this thing ends and what Luke's trying to tell us at the end. But before we do that, it's helpful to remember how we got started. We don't want to come to the end and forget what Luke was after all along. And so we want to pause for a minute so that we don't want to forget the reason for the story, which is this, that it's all about what Jesus began to do and to teach. Keep a finger here, put a marker here in Acts chapter 28. Turn back to Acts chapter 1. Okay, turn back to Acts chapter 1, and let's remember what Luke was after at the very beginning of this deal. Right? Because in Acts chapter 1, at the beginning, and it's helpful to remember that it's written by by Luke, this historian. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. And this is part 2 in the book of Acts. In verse 1, look at what he says. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And Luke says, look, here's the idea he plants in our mind right up front, is that Jesus began to work in the Gospel of Luke in his physical life, but then he dies, buried, resurrected, ascends into heaven. And the idea in so many minds would be that once he ascends, once he's gone, he's out of the picture. But the phrasing tells us that Luke is saying that Jesus continues to work. He just began the work, and he's going to continue the work as he moves forward. And so the book of Acts is Jesus moving, working, teaching, shaping lives, and transforming. He is still busy. And so the Gospel of Luke is the story of Jesus in his physical body, born, raised, you know, living, teaching. It's the story of him saving us through his death and his resurrection. The book of Acts is the story of the church. It's the story of Jesus starting the church, building the church, and it's the idea that he continues to work and continues to save. Jesus didn't stop at the moment of ascension working. He's still doing, and he's still teaching. And that's critical for us to remember for two reasons. On the one hand, so often in our minds, what we think is that Luke is the story of what Jesus does for us, and Acts is the story of what we do for Jesus. We begin to think that the gospel is how Jesus saves us, and church and Christianity and how we live our lives is now what we do for Jesus. But the reality is, the church, this ongoing thing that has been going on for 2,000 years now, is still Jesus at work. It is still Jesus moving. It is still Jesus saving. And he's using us. But the danger so often, and we see it so often in the American church, is that our temptation is to say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. That's what you did for me. And now I'm going to do ministry for you. But the reality of the matter is, it's him still working. I mean, you guys know this. You Pine Cove staff know this. You're here because Jesus has been at work in you and brought you to this point. Anything you guys do this week is not what you're going to do for God. Certainly you're serving the Lord and he's got good works for you to step into, but it's any good thing that happens in the life of a kid is going to be because the Spirit of God is at work in you, Jesus working through you. He's still doing that. He's still changing lives. And so if we're not careful, we begin to think that church, ministry, all of this stuff is what we do for God as opposed to what God is doing that we partner with. We are cooperating for him. And that means that the work of the church, the work of, it's mystery, right? We step into this by faith. It is something God is doing. It's this living organism, and we don't do it by our own skills. But this doing and teaching is also critical about your own life. That's sort of talking about the church there, but your own life. If we're not careful, what we begin to think is Jesus, you saved me. You've rescued me from my sin. It is now up to me to somehow make myself more like Jesus, right? And if we're not careful, we take on the responsibility for our own life change, and it is wholly up to us in what we do. And then all of a sudden, if we're not careful, all that we do for the Lord, whether it's studying God's word or whether it's praying, all of this becomes a works righteousness that we're trying to make us something so that we can now give ourselves back to Jesus as something better than what we were. Really, in the end, you show up at church this morning to open up God's word so we can worship together to create a space for God to move in and work in your life. Are you with me on this? The danger is that we take Luke as the gospel and we think, Jesus, thank you for saving us. And we move over to Acts and say, we got to go to work. We got to go save the world. We got to save ourselves. We got to change everything. But Luke wants you to know on the front end, the reason he wrote Acts is not to load you up with responsibility, but to let you know that your Lord and Savior Jesus is deeply engaged inside your life, doing and teaching and transforming. You with me on this? You following me? Because it's a very subtle thing, and it's the deep hunger of our soul. We long for Jesus to do and to teach within us. We long for Jesus to move in and to rearrange and to transform and to make us more like him. We long for Jesus to speak life-giving words to other people through us. We long for Jesus to draw near and to speak to us words of comfort, words of encouragement, where he tells us, I love you and you're special. You're my beloved son or daughter, and to work through us. It's what we long for. And what Luke tells us at the very beginning of this book is the deep longing of your soul for an ongoing, living, active relationship with the God of the universe is exactly what he promises. Because Jesus is still working, still teaching, still transforming. And the story of Acts, it's not a blueprint on how to do church. It's not a picture of the perfect church. It's not a set of instructions or standards on how to. It's a picture of Jesus birthing a church, growing it. It's a picture of Jesus taking a group of misfit people, working deep into their lives and transforming them so that you see a guy like the Apostle Paul, who is the Christian killer, who becomes the Christian missionary. You see John and Peter who are threatened with their very lives and who walk away rejoicing because of it. And so the way the story ends when we come to the book of Acts, the way it ends where all of a sudden you're just kind of in Rome and Paul's got a house and people are coming and going, he's teaching, and it just sort of ends, you're going, and then what? It's just that it just lures you into the next episode so that the way the story ends tells us that the story never ends. Yeah, an episode ended to some degree at Acts 28, but then there was Acts 29 and Acts 30. And like Scott said, we're in Acts 20:17 today. Okay, the second thing I would like you to notice is that the book of Acts, before we really get even to the end, is it's this unfolding story of redemption. It's 30 years and 28 chapters. And so you can sit down right now. You can read the book of Acts this afternoon. You could race through it in a couple of 3 hours at the most. You know, you could read, and all of a sudden you feel like, man, God works fast. But you got to remember, this is 3 decades. What were you doing 30 years ago? I mean, I know some of you weren't even a twinkle in your mom's eye yet, right? But those of you who were around, what were you doing 30 years ago? Yeah, 3 decades ago is like forever, right? I mean, it's like forever. And yet, you read it, and it kind of flies by. God is in this relentless, march, this unfolding story of redemption. And on your outline, you'll notice I put a whole mess of verses under there for you this week. And it's because what I've given you is Luke's summary statements. Now, if you're still in chapter 1, look at verse 8. Because this is where Jesus launches and tells us the structure of the book and what he's going to be doing. In verse 8, it says this. It says, but you will receive power. He's talking to the disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's both a geographical and cultural thing. You're going to start at home in your own place right now where you are. You're going to start where you are. And then it's going to move out to people that are somewhat different from you, Judea and Samaria. And then you're going to move out to the ends of the earth. And Jesus says, I'm going to make this happen. I will make you witnesses. I will expand my church. And as a matter of fact, if you walk through the verses that I've given you, and you might want to write those at the front of the book of Acts in your Bible or something, it walks you through the expansion of the church from Jerusalem. Matter of fact, let's turn over to a couple of them. Look at Acts 6. And again, you might want to write these down. It's Luke's summary statements of what's going to happen. But over in chapter 6, verse 7, there's this summary statement where he says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem, that's where we're starting, increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Or you turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 9, verse 31. And now this thing is expanded out. It's the end of Paul's conversion. You know, it's beginning to move beyond Jerusalem. And he says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. I mean, that's one of my favorite verses in the book, right? Because this is the one where Paul becomes a Christian. He begins to teach everything. Everything moves into great upheaval. God takes Paul out of the area, and all of a sudden there's peace in the church because Paul is gone, right? Though there's always those people that God takes out, and then the church has peace. But that's, okay. Now, not you. Not you. It's the people are not here, right? Okay, turn over to chapter 12. All right, and chapter 12 is another thing. Now the church has expanded farther out. And they're now, it says in verse 24, but the word of the God continued to increase and spread. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John and Mark. And it goes, verse 16, chapter 16, 5 is the same thing. And it goes on and on. And it moves it from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So that they end up, the book ends up in Rome, the center of the Western world, the biggest city, the most influential place. And it's just this picture of God said, I'll make you witnesses to the end of the world. I'm going to expand my church to the end of the world. And he begins with this little handful of people in an upper room who are terrified in Acts chapter 1. And by the end of Acts 28, 30 years later, it is becoming a world expanding movement. As a matter of fact, God keeps on working and it keeps on unfolding. Take a look. I got a little video for you this morning that helps you just visualize the expansion of the church over time. Take a look at that. You know what I love about this video? I mean, first of all, just the steady expansion of Jesus at work. I love the integrity of it that talks about the church, you know, Christianity is expanding and it's shrinking, it's growing, and there's one force after another that enters in, and none of them last, only Jesus lasts. But there's this relentlessness of what Jesus is doing. There's this sense that's this ongoing, never-ending story. And you and I are here for a season. We're in this story for a little while. We get to this one little piece, one little chapter that you and I get a sliver of, and it was working before we got here. Jesus is going to keep working when we're gone, and he will work until he's finished. Remember, I threw a couple other verses here on the outline, some from Genesis, some from Revelation, that talk about how it all begins and then ultimately how it all ends, so that the day will come when people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will stand in the presence of Jesus and worship him. The time will come when Jesus will roll up this planet and take it away, and he will unroll the new Jerusalem, and we will all be there in his presence. And so there's this relentlessness. It doesn't matter what the empire is. It doesn't matter if the church or Christianity shrinks. Jesus keeps on working. You can rest in that. And it kind of leads me to this thought. You know, there's this story that is going on. There's this story that is going on. And we, you and I, we have to choose to be part of the story, because not everybody wants to. Not everybody wants to be part of Jesus' story. You see this in this final chapter, don't you? Paul gets to Rome. He shows up finally. He's been trying to get here for years. It's been his dream for years. He wrote to the Romans years ago saying, man, I want to come. Satan won't let me come, but someday I'm coming. And he finally gets to Rome. There's a church in Rome. But it doesn't say he showed up and said, brought all the church leaders in. What it tells us is he got to Rome, and his very first invitation to his home were the people who had given him the most trouble. The very first people, he reaches out to the Jewish leadership, the folks who would be leading the synagogues and leading the worship. He reached out to these folks, and he calls them, he invites them to his house to come. And Paul initiates a meeting with the very people who have put him where he is. Now, not these exact people, we know that, but it's the Jewish leadership from back home, and his anticipation, I am sure, is that he'll have trouble here. Everywhere Paul went, his first move was always to his people. His first move was always to God's chosen people. He always went to the Jews. He always reached out to them. He always gave them a shot to follow Jesus. And so often they reject him. So Paul invites them. They show up, and he offers a one-day comprehensive seminar where he starts at the beginning of the Old Testament. He works it through chapter by chapter, little by little. Here's all the promises about the Messiah. Here's the prophecies about the Messiah. Here's Jesus and how he fulfills all of them. And by the end of the day, there's a group of people saying, you know, I buy that. I get that. I understand that. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the guy. And then there's another group of folks that are saying, no, thank you. There's a little conflict that wells up. So at the end of the day, at the end of the workshop, there's this profound moment where Paul reaches back to Isaiah, and he brings up this prophecy about the people. And it's not a friendly, it's not a happy prophecy for them. And he reaches back, and would you look at what it says in verse 27? It says that their hearts were calloused, and they couldn't feel. It says that their eyes were blind and they couldn't see. And their ears were deaf and they couldn't hear. They weren't born that way. They became that way. See, what Paul does, it's really profound. He says, I want to invite you into the story. Here's the story of Jesus. Here's the story of what Jesus is doing. Here's the story of Jesus moving and shaping, doing and teaching, and changing. This story of world redemption, if you will. And he goes to these guys and said, would you like to be part of the story? I'll demonstrate from the Old Testament. It's real. Would you like to be part of the story? And a huge chunk of them said no, because their hearts were calloused. It's really interesting because now 2,000 years later in the church, it's easy for us to stereotype the Jews and say, boy, these were bad guys. But they weren't bad guys. They looked a lot like us. They were committed to the Lord. They were committed to their spiritual transformation. They were committed to God's word. They were committed to their church. They were deeply engaged. They cared a whole lot about the Lord. They honored the. They did all that they could to honor the Lord. They cared deeply about the Lord. But they rejected Jesus. In some ways, they look a lot like us if we're not careful. Because see, here's what I think is the problem. I think the problem is that they were very comfortable with God, but only a God in a box. A God they could control. They had a picture of in their mind of what God was like. And this whole thing with Jesus was outside of the box. And they really had a hard time with it because they could not control. Mary, if you think back over the book of Acts, if you were here a couple of years ago when we did Luke, it's that Jesus and God, they're very unpredictable. They keep doing things. Jesus keeps doing stuff that is very un-Jesus-like. You know, and the book of Acts is God going and meandering all kinds of strange ways. And if you're not comfortable with the risk of following Jesus, you begin to say, no, I'll follow you here, but not there. And what happened to the Jews is that they would take God on their terms. They would take following God and as they defined it, but they would not take this uncontrolled, unpredictable God that kept trying. They didn't want God to be God. They wanted to be God, the God they formed in their own mind. And so they limited that. And the dilemma and what God tells us, we've talked about it before, the dimmer switch principle. The dimmer switch principle is that when the light comes on, if you respond to the light, the switch goes up and you get more light. If you reject the light, you get less light. And what Paul is saying to these guys is, I'm inviting you to the story, but you don't want to come. And therefore the light, your heart is going to get more calloused. Your ears are going to get more deaf, and your eyes are going to get more blind. But for the handful that said, yes, I want in, their hearts became softer, their ears were able to hear more, and their eyes were able to see more. Men and women, what happens to us? And let's be really clear here. The same God that invited these guys to the party invites you to the party. And he hasn't changed. He's still unpredictable. He still calls us to places that are unsafe and risky. He still invites us into a story. And we keep wanting to have our spiritual life under control. We want to manage how we grow. But Jesus doesn't play by that game. He invites you to a story and basically says, will you trust me? Will you follow me? Even when it's a wandering way, will you trust me? Even when bad things happen while you're doing the right things, will you trust me in the middle of the storm? Will you trust me? And when life is beyond control, will you trust me when you're getting beatings in town because you showed up to tell people about Jesus? Will you trust me? And real often we want to say, no, I want a God that's going to be safe. And that's really what happened with the Jewish leaders. And as a result, the light dims. Men and women, if you guys, Pine Cove staff, you get this one message, so that's what you get to choose from. But, you know, you guys have been here with us for the last year. Now, I don't know how many of the messages you've sat in on. I don't know how many more you listen to because of, you know, online for small groups and whatnot. But you've been a part of this story. You've walked through this story. And as you did, God has brought you at the times he needed you here to hear what you needed to hear because it was someplace he was inviting you and saying, will you follow me here? Will you follow me here? Even this morning, there's some invitation that's being made to you from the Lord saying, will you follow me here? And if you say no and say, no, that's too risky, the dimmer switch can dim on you. And you do it enough, your heart becomes hard. Or if you say, yes, I'll step into that. And so God is leading you. You're on some unexpected wandering journey where God's taking you somewhere, and now you're out of control, and we don't like being out of control. What is it that Jesus is calling you to through the book of Acts? And are you ready to step into it? Or are you still holding back? Let me give you one last thought. I want to give you one, and I love this. This one may be a little more encouraging. That one was challenging. I feel pain. But one last thought. I've reflected on this whole thing, and I've spent a lot of time in this final chapter, and it's one that kind of ends unsatisfactory. There's no, they all lived happily ever after. It doesn't get tied up in a bow. But I really think Luke ended this in a specific way so that the last thing that reverberates in your mind is a thought that gives hope. You know how there are certain songs, and they play, and as they end, there's that note that just hangs, and it just hangs there. And it just hovers, and there's something about it that you just don't want it to ever end. And I think that's what Luke is doing here. Now, without looking, how many of you remember the final word in the book? Anybody? Of course you don't. I read it all week and didn't know what it was, and all of a sudden God made it reach up and slapped me with it. Look at the final word of the book, the final two words. What is the final note that Luke wants to reverberate in your mind? Anybody, what does yours say? Yeah, hindrance, without hindrance. In the original, in the Greek, it's one word. It's a very rare word. It's a word that doesn't show up anywhere else in the Bible. It's a rare word that doesn't show up in a whole lot of ancient Greek writing. It's a very unique, one single word that essentially means unhindered. Nothing hindered. Nothing holding back. Freedom. There's a whole slew of synonyms that would come into mind with unhindered. It's nothing holding you down, nothing. But isn't it interesting that what Luke says is here's Paul living without hindrance. Here's Paul living unhindered. But where is Paul? Paul is in chains. Paul is under house arrest. Paul doesn't go anywhere without the Roman guard. Paul doesn't just have freedom to do anything, any place. And yet Luke's final thought for us, his final thought for us is that here's Paul in house arrest, unhindered. Let that word soak on you for a second. Unhindered. Do you feel that today? Do you feel unhindered or do you feel hindered? Do you feel held down or do you feel free? There are a million things in our world that hinder us, that hold us back, shackle us, if you will. Right? We could talk big picture. We could talk the local economy, the price of oil. We could talk the flood. We could talk business. And it's discouraging. And so many of you are going, I feel limited by those things. We could talk personal, family. We could talk, you know, this fear, this insecurity, conflict. We could talk about, failure. We could go on. Every one of us in this room, if I said, what's hindering you? Almost every one of us could kind of go, okay, here it is. Here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 10, whatever. Right? Because we feel hindered. The final word Luke gives us is intended to settle into our brain and rattle around. It is intended to touch the longing of our soul and what we crave, that we crave this unhindered freedom in life. We crave this unhindered, that nothing, none of our circumstances, none of the people around us are going to somehow limit us from being or doing whatever it is. Nothing is going to keep Jesus from moving powerfully within our life here. And I think it hangs out there as a promise, as a hope of this is what is possible for you, unhindered. And when you think back over the book, what he's offering us is this. Unhindered transformation of character, like the Apostle Paul moving radically from the Christian killer to the Christian missionary. It is unhindered courage, like John and Peter who are threatened with their lives but just keep talking about Jesus. It's unhindered joy, like Paul and Silas who are in the prison in Philippi after they've been beaten during the day and they're singing in the dark. It's unhindered guidance, where there is this sense of the Spirit of God guiding and leading me on this wandering journey that nothing is going to stop him from getting me where he wants me to go. It's this unhindered hope in the middle of the storm, that no matter how bad it rages all over me, I have a hope that God knows what he's doing, that he's good, he's taking me somewhere. There is unhindered fruitfulness, that God is going to use me productively in my life in any and every situation. It is unhindered love, so that I am able to love both friend and foe, no matter who comes in my life. It is unhindered access and connection with the God of the universe who loves you. And Paul, and Luke brings his final word, and he says, unhindered. Because that's the promise, that's the hope of what God has for every one of you. Unhindered is your destiny. Not just in the next life, but in this. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this morning. I thank you for the book of Acts and how it just moves. And it taught us so many different things. Lord, I thank you for this thought of being unhindered. Lord, I pray for my friends as I just look out over the crew. And I know the stories. There's hindrance everywhere. Family hindrance, professional hindrance. And yet, Lord, you said that none of those were the defining factor for us. It is you at work, regardless of the shackles, that we could be free. And so, Lord, my prayer is that this day we would say yes to you. And this day you would lead us forward. And that we would experience, not just talk about, but we would really truly experience this sense of being unhindered because of you. And Lord Jesus, would you just please keep working, keep doing and teaching in us as an individual, in us as a church, in us as families, in us as a community, and in our world. Would you just keep taking the gospel to the ends of the earth until every individual is heard? Would you just keep using us? And Lord, we say yes to your story. We say yes to letting you be in control and us letting go of control. And Lord, we say yes to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.